The God-fearing King Hezekiah, chapter 107. The condition of Judah and Benjamin was deplorable at the time of the death of Ahaz. All the success and prosperity had disappeared. Grief and sorrow prevailed in many families because of the tens of thousands of soldiers who had been slain in the battles. Besides, untold numbers were held in captivity and enslaved. The cities were in ruins. The fields were trampled flat. And above all this, the enemies ruled over them. The Edomites made the eastern portion of the land unsafe. On the western side, the Philistines had conquered several cities of Judah, and now they were living in them. The Assyrian king continually demanded more tribute. Oh, these were dark, grievous days. Judah stood on the edge of ruination. The kingdom scarcely had an army left, because during the reign of Ahaz, most of the soldiers had been slain in the terrible wars. Beside all this, the idols are worshipped everywhere. The entire land is filled with idolatrous images and altars. They stand on the corners of Jerusalem's streets. The temple of the Lord is closed and locked. It stands empty and deserted. Alas, it really is a lost issue for Judah. No deliverance is possible anymore. At present, a young monarch, 25 years of age, is reigning over this impoverished, ruined nation, a people defeated and almost powerless. This king is Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz. Does he have an easy task before him? To be sure he does not. What must he do first? Everything is in disorder. And still, does Hezekiah become discouraged? Many people are standing upon the large level area which lies before the gate of the temple. They all listen and crane their necks so they will not miss anything. It is exceedingly quiet. Let us also listen. Hear me, ye Levites. Sanctify yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord. Who says this? Look, there stands the speaker. He is Hezekiah, the new king. He has called the priests and Levites to the temple and now commands them to cleanse the house of God. But isn't the temple locked? Oh, yes. It was during the reign of Ahaz. Ahaz had locked the doors, but Hezekiah opens them again. He did this on the first day of the first month of his reign. This was his first work. Hezekiah is a king who fears God. Oh, he knows the condition of his country is almost hopeless. He cannot deliver his nation from destruction. But what he cannot do, God can. Hezekiah rests and trusts in the Lord. Therefore, he opens the doors of God's house. Deliverance lies only in the keeping of the Lord's institutions. Of this, Hezekiah is convinced. But the temple cannot be used as it is for the services of the Lord. The building is dirty and neglected, and is filled with idolatrous things. No, first the temple must be purified. For that reason he had called the priests and Levites, and now he addresses them. He points out to them the sins of the nation and the people. But, he says, I will make a covenant with the Lord. I will serve the Lord only. Are you with me? When the priests and Levites hear this, they rejoice. In high spirits they begin to work. The idolatrous altar which Ahaz had made is broken down, and the stones thereof are brought outside Jerusalem and thrown upon a heap. The brass altar of burnt offerings which Ahaz had put to the side is again placed in its former position. Together they take the brazen sea and place it on top of the oxen. Everything which does not belong there is taken out and thrown away. The entire building is cleaned from bottom to top. For 8 days they work hard in the temple. At the end of those days, everything is thoroughly cleaned. They go to the king, bringing him the message that the house of God is purified. When Hezekiah hears this, he assembles the rulers of Jerusalem and goes to the house of prayer. Offerings are brought there for the first time in many years. 7 oxen and 7 rams, 7 lambs and 7 he-goats are offered. That is a sin offering. Oh, again, there is much commotion in the house of the Lord. The priests walk with the blood. The singers sing their songs loudly to the honor of God. The king and the people bow themselves before the Lord. They implore the Lord to forgive the sins of the nation and the royal house. In the future, the offerings again will be brought into the house of the Lord every day. Thus, the first thing which Hezekiah does is to restore the worship of the Lord. He destroys all the idolatrous images and strange altars which his father Ahaz had built throughout Jerusalem. He broke in pieces the brazen serpent which Moses had made a long time ago, and when the fiery serpents bit the people in the wilderness. The Israelites had carefully saved this brazen serpent for many centuries, but Hezekiah destroys it. "Go, assemble my people at Jerusalem," commands the king. We see the messengers leaving Jerusalem and hastening onward in all directions. These men bring the king's message into every city and every village where they come. They call the people to come to Jerusalem. Oh, why must they come? After the worship of the Lord had been introduced again and everything in the temple had been regulated, Hezekiah took counsel with the rulers of the people. He proposed to them to celebrate the Passover, which had not been done for a long time. God had commanded in his laws that it should be kept every year, but Ahaz had mocked with the commands of God and hadn't kept the Passover. According to God's institution, it should be celebrated on the 14th day of the first month, but they could not do so now because that date was passed. So Hezekiah wants to celebrate it on the 14th day of the second month. They cannot do anything else. All the rulers agree to it. For this reason, Hezekiah had sent messengers throughout his entire kingdom, calling his people to come to the capital. The inhabitants of Judah and Benjamin hear this message, obey it, and get ready to go on this journey. Those who in any way can go, hasten to Jerusalem. The messengers continue to travel further. Yes, they even cross the borders and come into the kingdom of the 10 tribes, where at this time Hoshea, their last king, sits upon the throne. Hezekiah also thought about the kingdom of the 10 tribes. Didn't they belong to the same people? Hezekiah wrote letters which he sent with the messengers. Therein they could read, "Come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover with us. Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God. Do not harden yourselves in sin, but come to God's sanctuary. Then he will be gracious to you." The messengers of Hezekiah let the inhabitants of the cities of Israel read this letter. And what response did they receive? Read what is recorded in the Bible. They laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Thus, the Israelites will not listen. They laugh at the messengers of King Hezekiah. Most of them will not consider going to Jerusalem. They will not return to the institutions of the Lord. I wrote, most of them would not go. However, some of them did. There were some people belonging to the kingdom of the 10 tribes who did go. We read in the Bible that some of them humbled themselves, which means they repented because of their sins. The inhabitants of Hezekiah's own kingdom also hastened to Jerusalem. When the day for the celebration of the Passover finally arrives, thousands of people are gathered in Jerusalem. They celebrate the Passover with gladness. It really had to be celebrated 8 days, but they remain at Jerusalem 14 days. On the last day of the feast, the priests bless the people and let them go. Everyone returns to his own home and town. They are leaving Jerusalem in large groups. But on the way, when they come to a grove which has been planted by Ahaz for idol worship, they chop down those trees. They break in pieces the image that stands in the center of this grove and destroy the altar. Throughout the entire land, the returning Passover celebrants destroy and smash to pieces the idolatrous sanctuaries. They again will worship the Lord. Therefore, away with these dead stone images, away with these strange altars, away with these heathen groves and high places. They do not rest until they have cleansed Judah and Benjamin of this idolatry. Gladly and cheerfully, they all come to the place of their destination, fully satisfied with their work. A great deal already has been put to rights in the land. The images, altars, and groves have been destroyed. But the country is not yet delivered. Oh no, at every side the enemies reign over the people of Judah and Benjamin. But again, hope has risen in the hearts of the people. The courageous, God-fearing King Hezekiah sets a good example. In spite of anything, he trusts in the Lord his God. With God's help, he will join battle with the powerful enemies of his people. The Lord does not put that trust and confidence to shame. The Lord blesses him and helps him surprisingly. With his small army, he marches courageously to battle against the Philistines who live in the cities of Judah. These cities didn't belong to the Philistines, but they had conquered them during the reign of Ahaz. Hezekiah will retake these cities from them. The Philistine army is defeated and shamefully flees into its own country. Every year, Hezekiah had to give presents to the king of Assyria. Now Hezekiah no longer desires to serve the king of Assyria. He refuses to honor this heathen king with gifts. He does not do this out of foolish, sinful pride, but with the firm faith that God is able to help him. In the seventh year of Hezekiah's reign, he hears that the king of Assyria had conquered Samaria, the capital of the kingdom of the ten tribes, and that Israel had been carried away captive to Assyria. He hears that their king Hoshea had been captured also, and likewise had been carried away to that faraway hostile land of Assyria, and that strangers have come to live in the kingdom of the ten tribes. For him, these are unpleasant, frightening tidings. Oh, the Assyrian king will now come to punish him for his disobedience. Therefore, he strengthens his kingdom and the capital of Jerusalem. He calls his soldiers together. But alas, it is a small army. What must this small group of people do against the tens of thousands of Assyrians? The king of Judah does not lose his courage. No, he addresses his soldiers, and we will listen to his speech. "Fear not," he says resolutely. "The Lord will help us. The Lord will deliver us from the Assyrians. Do not let this mighty army of the enemy frighten you. We are mightier than they. They have tens of thousands of brave warriors, but we have the Lord, the Omnipotent, the God of heaven and earth, the King of kings with us." The king says this so positively, the people believe it. They put their trust in Hezekiah, their king. But the king not only talks, no, he also goes to work. He strengthens the walls of Jerusalem and rebuilds them. In some places, he builds two walls next to each other. He closes and stops the fountains of water outside the city so the Assyrians cannot use them. He makes shields, spears, and swords in abundance for his soldiers so they would be well armed. It was good he took all these precautions, because a few years later, he hears that the king of Assyria has made himself ready to march against Jerusalem to battle. A new monarch is reigning over Assyria. The former king is dead. Sennacherib now reigns over Assyria. Sennacherib marches with an innumerable, powerful army to fight against Egypt, but at the same time to conquer Jerusalem. Hezekiah becomes afraid. Oh, he regrets he had rebelled against this mighty monarch, for presently he does not have the firm trust in God. He is afraid. He sends a messenger to Sennacherib with the message, "I have offended. I have done wrong. I again will serve you. What must I give you? You can have what you ask for." Sennacherib lays a heavy penalty upon Hezekiah for his disobedience. Hezekiah must pay 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold, over $1,000,000. Hezekiah really does not have so much gold and silver. Therefore, he must remove from the doors and posts of the temple the gold with which he himself had overlaid them. This gold he sends to the enraged king of Assyria, with the hope the enemy will go away. But within a few weeks, it was revealed that Hezekiah was deceived by Sennacherib, for many people are walking through the streets of Jerusalem. They all look serious and grieved. None of them laugh or sing. They all walk in one direction. Come, in our thoughts, we too will go with them. We soon realize they are hastening to the walls, which must protect Jerusalem. They all climb up and soon stand on top. And then, yes, now we see it. The city is being besieged. Swarms of foreign soldiers walk about outside the walls. Of course, the walls are strong and the wide gates are heavy and locked. But the army which surrounds the capital is so powerful, while the army that defends Jerusalem is so small, so alarmingly small. Oh, Hezekiah surely will be the loser. Seemingly, it is totally impossible that he can win this unmatched battle. Outside the wall, we see a few foreign soldiers, but also a few Israelites. They are busily conversing with each other. Who are these foreigners? To what nation do all these thousands of soldiers belong? The Assyrian army encamps around the capital. What? The Assyrians? Didn't Hezekiah give gifts to the Assyrian king Sennacherib again? Yes, that is true. But still, Sennacherib came with an enormous army. He already has conquered many of the cities of Judah. Now he sends his servants with a portion of his army to Jerusalem to tell Hezekiah he must surrender. Outside Jerusalem stands Rabshakeh, the general, talking to a few courtiers and rulers of Hezekiah. Talking? No, that isn't talking. That is yelling. Rabshakeh yells so loudly that the people on the walls of Jerusalem can understand every word he says. Let us listen too. Thus saith the great king, the king of Assyria, you must surrender. Open the gates of the city. Sennacherib will come soon. He will take you to another country in which you can live quietly and prosperously. Hezekiah, your king, deceives you. No longer listen to your king, but listen to me. And if you will not do so, the city will be besieged, and hunger and want shall come into the city. Your wives and children will die from starvation and perish miserably. Jerusalem will be laid waste. Don't you see you will not be victorious? You never will be able to win against Sennacherib, my king. You can be sure of that. So this is how Rabshakeh, the Assyrian general, yells. He purposely yells so loudly. He hopes the people upon the wall will be filled with terror. Rabshakeh hopes they will no longer listen to Hezekiah, but that rebellion will break out in the city, and they will open the gates. The inhabitants of Jerusalem do not answer him a word. They let him yell. Hezekiah soon hears what Sennacherib's plans are and what Rabshakeh has said. He rends his clothes and sends a message to the prophet Isaiah. He asks Isaiah to pray to God for deliverance from this distress. Soon the messengers return with a glad tiding. For the answer of the prophet of the Lord is, Hezekiah, be not afraid. The Lord will not permit the king of Assyria to come into the city. Oh, this message is full of good cheer for the king. A little later, Hezekiah receives a letter which is written by the Assyrian king. Undoubtedly, at this time, Sennacherib is with his army before Jerusalem. Do you know what the content of this letter is? Listen, I will read it to you. Hezekiah, you trust in the Lord your God, don't you? Therefore, you will not surrender. But God deceives you. Your God cannot help you. I already have defeated so many nations and have taken their kings captive. I also will defeat your nation. Not one god ever was able to win against me. Neither will your god be able to stop me. Don't you think this terrible, children? Isn't this an impudent letter? This heathen king of Assyria calls God a deceiver. Sennacherib thinks he is stronger than the living God of Israel. He is a great mocker. How dare he? And what is the answer of Hezekiah to Sennacherib? What does he do with this letter? See him leaving his palace and going to the house of the Lord, to the temple. He lays this ungodly letter open upon the ground. Oh, what does that mean? Why does he do that? It is as if Hezekiah says, Lord, read this letter thyself. The God-fearing Hezekiah kneels and prays, O Lord, this heathen king mocks thee. This heathen king insults thee. Sennacherib thinks thou art as the idols of other nations, but he is mistaken. O Lord, thou art no idol, but thou art the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth. O God, make this mocker ashamed. And this prayer is answered. Hezekiah receives a message from Isaiah that the Lord will confound this mocker, this boaster. It is night. The inhabitants of Jerusalem are asleep. Only the watchers upon the walls are awake. Quietness also prevails in the camp of the Assyrians. The many thousands of soldiers are sleeping too. They have laid themselves down with the thought that soon they will enter Jerusalem as victors. That is what their king had promised them. And then they will plunder that rebellious city. Ah, they will return to their own country laden with gold and silver, and these foolish, stubborn Jews will work as slaves in their homes. But for most of them it is their last sleep, their death sleep, for this same night the Lord sends an angel to this hostile army. It is only one angel, but it is an angel of destruction. In this one night, this heavenly messenger kills 185,000 soldiers. When the light of the following morning came and the sun arose, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers lie dead in their tents. Sennacherib did not figure upon that. In astonishment, he realizes what has taken place. Come now, Sennacherib, mock now. Say again that you are mightier than Israel's God. No, boys and girls, Sennacherib doesn't say a thing. His big, impudent mouth is silenced. He hastily leaves Jerusalem with the balance of his army, which is only a small group of soldiers, and he flees. He comes into his own country disgraced. A few days later, he is murdered by two of his sons. The Lord proved that he reigns and not Sennacherib. Jerusalem is delivered. The enemy has fled shamefully. Not only Jerusalem, but the entire land is at once cleared of the enemy. Hezekiah again goes to the house of God, this time to acknowledge the Lord for this wonderful deliverance. Shh! Do not make any noise. Hezekiah's courtiers walk upon their toes through the royal palace. They talk only in a whisper. Why? The king is sick, seriously sick. They fear for the life of their beloved sovereign. Oh, they hope he will not die. The prophet Isaiah enters the palace and immediately goes to the sick king. With a soft voice, which trembles from emotion, he says, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die. Isaiah then turns about, and with bowed head, he quickly goes away. The king has heard these words of Isaiah. He turns his face to the wall, so no one can see him weeping. Why does he weep? Is Hezekiah afraid to die? Does he fear death? O children, death is the result of sin. It is true, Hezekiah was a God-fearing king, but still death remains a dreadful thing, even for God's people. We read in the Bible that death is the last enemy. The Lord only can take away the terror of death, which dwells so often in the hearts of his people. The fear of death also grasps Hezekiah. Therefore he prays, Lord, be thou my surety. Besides, there are other things which Hezekiah is concerned about, as, what about his nation? What will happen to these poor people after his death? Will they again begin to serve the idols? And who must be his successor? He has no children. Ah, Hezekiah desires to live a few more years for his people. They cannot do without him. He still has so much to do. And if he dies, will the royal house of David not become extinct? All these questions arise within him. He prays to God. He lays all his needs and cares before the Lord. And, behold, Isaiah returns and again enters the sick chamber. The Lord heard the fervent prayer of the God-fearing king. The Lord sends Isaiah to the king with a message, but this time it is a comforting message. The king will not die at this time, but he is going to live another 15 years. Soon his sickness will be cured. In another 3 days, Hezekiah will be able to go to the temple again. Yes, the Lord even gives him a sign that it will surely take place. The sun, which has gone down slowly along the heavens, suddenly returns backward 10 degrees. The king has terrible, painful boils. Upon the advice of Isaiah, they lay a lump of figs upon these boils. Within 3 days, Hezekiah is recovered. God blessed this simple remedy. One day, Hezekiah receives visitors. A company of very distinguished men enter his palace. They are ambassadors of a mighty king who reigns far, very far from the land of Canaan. They are ambassadors of the king of Babylon. Their king had heard that Hezekiah had been seriously sick, but that he also had recovered. Now they come to congratulate him upon his recovery. This caused Hezekiah to be a little bewildered. He did not think his name was known so soon in that far country. He is glad with this visit. Yes, it makes him proud. Did his fame even spread to the far country of Babylon? Well then, he will show these visitors everything, even all his treasures. They can return and tell their king how rich and how mighty Hezekiah is. By doing this, Hezekiah does not have in view the honor of God, but his own honor and fame. For the present, he forgets the Lord made him so rich. O Hezekiah, is this the gratitude you show for the blessing of God? He shows them all his treasures, excluding none, but he does not acknowledge the Lord for helping him to obtain all these riches. Finally, these ambassadors go away. Hezekiah remains. He is proud and self-conceited. But the prophet Isaiah comes to him and says, "You have had visitors, haven't you? From where did these foreigners come? What did they say? And what did they see?" Then Hezekiah honestly tells them, "They came from Babylon, and I showed them everything. They saw all my gold and silver, all my treasures. I have hidden nothing from them." Thereupon the prophet answers, "One day all your wealth and all your treasures will be carried to this same Babylon. Not only will your gold and silver be taken, but also your sons will be servants of the king of Babylon." Hezekiah immediately realizes he has done wrong. He feels he has offended the Lord with his foolish pride. He bows his head in shame. He has sorrow because of his foolishness. He humbles himself before the Lord. He accepts the punishment which the Lord lays upon him. Listen to what he says. "The word that the Lord has spoken is good." But this punishment will not come during his life. It will come later when he has been dead a long time. In his days there shall be peace. The 15 years passed by quickly. The time came for Hezekiah to die. And now you must read what is recorded in God's word. He slept. Quietly and calmly he died. He did not fear death, for he knew that the Lord Jesus would one day suffer and die for his sins. He knew that his sins were forgiven in and by the blood of the Lord Jesus who was to come, and in this true saving faith he died. No, he did not enter into heaven because he was such a good man. He was the same as every other person, a sinful, guilty creature. He was saved by grace, and by grace only. Great was the grief in Jerusalem when his people heard their beloved king had passed away. Yes, and they mourned for him throughout the entire kingdom. Thousands go to Jerusalem to attend his burial. It is a long, long procession which slowly wends its way through Jerusalem's streets. The royal burial vault is opened, and they carry his corpse within. They give him an honorable place. He is laid in the chiefest grave of the kings. Loud lamentations resound when the grave is closed. One day, that grave will be opened. It will be in the Day of Days, the last day, when the Lord Jesus will appear upon the clouds of heaven as the conqueror. Then the body of this God-fearing King Hezekiah will arise, and he will glorify God forever with both soul and body. The day of our death will come for us too. We do not know when. The time will come for us too, that our bodies will be raised from the dead. Will we too enter into eternal glory? Will we also glorify God eternally? There are but two ways, the way of life and the way of death. Upon which of these two ways do we walk? By nature, we all walk upon the way of death. Only by the grace of God can we enter upon the way of life. Boys and girls, let this prayer be ever in your lives. O God, discover to me my guilt and grant to me eternal peace.